Good morning, everyone. I want us to begin the lesson time with a prayer. So if you would you bow with me and let's pray together. Our God, our Father, be gracious to us and bless us. Make your face to shine upon us, so that your ways may be known in all of the earth and your salvation among all the nations. We have gathered together today as your people to praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May all the nations be glad and sing for joy, because you rule the nations of the earth. And I pray, Father, that you would bring forth your harvest in our hearts and in the world today, and that your kingdom might increasingly be revealed as more and more people surrender to your kingdom reign. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So it is with full confidence of faith that I want to say to you this morning that as a church, the Maryville Church of Christ, that I am convinced that our best days are just ahead of us. I want to speak to you this morning as a church. Different sermons have different focus, different purpose. Sometimes I want to speak to you and to your heart as an individual. Sometimes I want to speak into your marriage. Sometimes I want to speak into your family. Sometimes I want to speak into your heart as you go out and are a light to your neighbors and those around you. But this morning, I want to speak to all of us as the Maryville Church. And I want to inspire us to be thinking ahead as to what God has in store for us. I love the quote. In fact, I love it so much, I printed it and I put it on the back of my office door and I see it every day. The quote is this: optimists are nostalgic about the future. I want to inspire us this morning to be optimistic and nostalgic about the future and what lies ahead of us as God's people in the Maryville Church. Now, when I say to you, optimists are nostalgic about the future, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking that is just naive. That's just a bunch of optimistic naivete. But I want to say to you, I don't think it's naivete. I think it means that we walk by faith and not by sight. That we put our trust not in ourselves, but that we surrender to the flow of what God is doing in this world. That the more that we can release control in thinking that somehow we're behind what God can do in this world, instead we just open ourselves up to let God work through us. And that the more that we recognize that God gets all the glory and that God is behind all of our efforts as we allow ourselves to be used by Him, then we can say, you know what? Our best days are ahead because God has the future securely in hand. Amen? Amen. So, I'm just convinced that our best days are ahead. The great leadership guru, John Maxwell, he's written several books on leadership. You may have read some of them. He's got several really thought-provoking and memorable quotes, and among those is this one: leaders are close enough to be able to relate to others, but far enough ahead to be able to motivate them. That's what good leadership does. That good leaders don't outpace people. They still stay close enough to be relatable, but they're far enough ahead to be able to coax people along and say, look where we're going, look where we're headed. I want to tell you that I am so thankful to be a part of the Maryville Church of Christ. I was thankful some 9 years ago almost whenever we came to the Maryville Church, thankful to be a part of this body of believers, thankful to be a part of your family and to call it my own. But I want to tell you that the longer I'm here, the more thankful I am to be a member of the Maryville Church. The more proud I am to be a part of this gathering of believers. The longer that I'm here, the increasing confidence that I have and trust that I have in the spiritual leadership of the shepherds that we have chosen among ourselves to lead this flock. The more encouraged I am at the united partnership that the ministers and the elders and the deacons have of this church as we're trying to look ahead to see what we can do to be the most effective and the most what God wants us to be as a gathering, as a body of faith, and in our witness to this community and to the world. And so I'm convinced that as leaders, the ministers, the elders, the deacons, we have to be still close enough to be able to relate, but far enough ahead to be able to motivate us and inspire us about what we can be and what we can do with God's help as we surrender to His work within us. Now, I really think that's what Peter was trying to do. The year was AD 62, and Peter had been imprisoned, we believe, in the city of Rome. And dark days were looming for the church because the emperor at that time, Nero, was relentless, and his tyranny was a tremendous threat to the burgeoning effort of the way of Jesus Christ. And so the pressure was on Christians at this particular point in time. And the days were hard, and it was hard for the disciples to see through the dark looming shadows on the horizon. And so Peter, from the confines of a prison cell, would write to the scattered believers throughout the Roman Empire in a letter that would have been passed along from house church to house church. A letter of inspiration to the believers to let them know that despite the persecution that no doubt was coming, their best days were ahead. Now, it might seem like to you that Peter's kind of dabbling in wishful thinking, but I believe he would say to you, and I would say to you today, it's not wishful thinking, it's faith in God. And faith in what God is going to do. Our text this morning, if you would like to follow along, is in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3. And I'm going to read for us verses 18 through about verse number 8 through about verse 18. But we're going to focus the lesson on verses 8 through 12. So we'll come back to that in just one moment. But here's the text beginning in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil, and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. This is God's word. So, here in this text, what I think we've got that I want to kind of just leave with you this morning is kind of a roadmap. Because I really believe that there's not a single person here today in this gathering that doesn't want to believe that our best days as a church are ahead of us. Now, some of us might be a bit dubious about that. Some of us might be a little pessimistic about that prospect, but I believe that all of us would want that to be the case. Amen? I think all of us would want our best days to be ahead. So the question is there a roadmap that we can follow to more make ourselves open to God working in us so that by faith we can say with confidence that our best days are ahead? And I think Peter is giving us a bit of a roadmap there. And the way that I'm going to kind of outline it in a memorable way for you this morning is I want you to think about hiking. Now, I know many of you are hikers. You like to go up and hit the trails in the mountains. So this imagery will resonate with you. But I think because of our proximity to the mountains and our familiarity with hiking, at least most of us have at least a passing familiarity with it, I'm going to use that metaphor to walk us through verses 8 through 12. Because the roadmap that Peter gives to inspire these Christians is basically three ideas that might be compared to hiking. Number one, we got to pack correctly. Number two, we've got to be able to carry what we need to carry on the trail. And then thirdly, we've got to be able to follow the trail the way that we to arrive at the destination. So we're going to walk through each one of these. First of all, you got to pack right. And what is it we got to pack? Peter says, if you want to see good days, you got to pack the right attitude. And he says we all have to do that. Did you see that in verse 8? All of you, no exception. Every single one of us, if we want to pull together and we want to realize the vision of what God can do in and through us, we have to be united together with the same attitude. And so he challenges us to pack correctly. And that requires a great deal of concentration. You know, if you're going to enjoy your life, did you notice down here, and this is kind of where I'm pulling the main idea for the sermon in verse 10, whoever would see good days and whoever would love life. If you want to love life, enjoy the life that you're living, it starts with your attitude. Do you realize that regardless of whether or not life deals you a good hand or a bad one, that you can still love life? I mean, there are some people in this assembly today that have been through unspeakable trials and struggles. And I've talked to you about that. And I'm amazed at, in spite of all of that trial, how that you have this disposition of just enjoying life. And I'm going to tell you, that's only possible when you put your faith in God. When you don't trust in circumstances, but you have a grander vision of something that's lying ahead of you. So if you want to love life, it starts with having the right attitude. When things look bleak, and there's no shortage today of doomsday prophets. I must admit to you, I've almost completely quit watching the news because I needed to energize my spirit, so I turned the news off. Now, you might want to criticize me for that, and well, you need to be informed or whatever, but I'm just going to tell you, it seems like our culture is so full of sourness and doomsday prophecies that I would rather have an optimistic view of God is in charge. So I don't need to worry about all of that stuff. God's got this. And so if you got, if you're looking around and you see that so many people have a bleak attitude or negativity seems to be high in a gathering of people, such as within the church, the number one thing we got to do if we're going to see good days ahead is we have to cultivate the right perspective toward each other. Satan is always, always trying to work his way into our hearts and our minds to turn us against each other. That is his goal. Do you realize that? We need to call it out for what it is. It is the work of Satan whenever he tries to sour our attitudes and our perspective and ruin our love for each other. It is the schemes of the evil one. And we need to recognize that, and we need to actively work against it. And the way we work against it is by cultivating within our own hearts a different kind of attitude. And he just kind of tells us what it is. Did you notice the way he outlines it? He says, we need to live in harmony with each other, have the same mind. That's the idea of harmony. We need to cultivate harmony with each other. We need to never lose a sense of sympathy toward each other, not become cold or iced over in our attitudes toward one another, but be sympathetic and demonstrate brotherly love and compassion toward each other, and especially never lose a disposition of humility toward one another. You see, these Christians that Peter's writing to, just like us in just different ways, were facing hard circumstances. And Peter knew that adopting the right attitude can convert negative stress into a positive situation. But it has to do with the attitude that we have toward each other. Someone has observed that in reality, life is like this. 10% of life is what actually happens, and 90% of life is how you react to it. And so it really starts with, if we're going to see good days and love life, we've got to start with having the right attitude of love and a demeanor of harmony with each other. We really got to focus in on that. You got to pack that. Put that in your backpack before we even hit the trail to see good days, is pack the right attitude. But then secondly, you got to carry the right thing on the trail. In the Christian walk we're engaged in, what we've been encouraged by Jesus Christ to carry is to follow in his steps by taking up the cross daily and following him. Jesus was persecuted for what he did, unjustly. He was brutally crucified. But although he was wrongly accused, Jesus did not repay those accusations with insults. He didn't return the insult with a curse, but instead, in the midst of the wrongful accusation and the persecution, he gave a blessing in the midst of that. And do you realize that if you and I are really Christ followers, we have to follow those steps. We got to follow that trail by carrying the cross. The cross life is a life that calls us to self-denial. Self-denial means that we have to consciously push against our natural inclinations. You see, the natural inclinations that you and I have are our fallen sin, are the fruit of our fallen sinful nature. You see, my inclination is, if somebody hurts me, they better look out because they're going to get it back with full force. You insult me, I'm going to one-up you with an insult. Or you do me wrong, you stab me in the back, you better watch out because I'm going to crawfish you. I'm going to come right around and I'm going to get you. You see, and Peter warns about that. He says in verse 9 that we should not repay evil for evil, but we should follow the way of the cross. That in the midst of being wronged or persecuted or feeling the pressure on us, we push against our natural inclinations and embrace the cross life. Now, when that is most challenging is when we're under pressure. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to actually be a Christian whenever everybody around you is treating you nice? Anybody can be a Christian when everybody around you is being nice. The real test of whether or not you're really a Christian is how you act when you're under pressure, whenever you're being attacked, when you're being falsely accused, whenever the darts are coming your way. You see, when you're under pressure, then the world sees what you're really made of, what's really on the inside of you, what comes spilling out in the midst of that being shaken. You see, and Jesus didn't just preach this, he demonstrated it. Look at the grace and the love, even while spikes are being nailed into his hands. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And see, we're called to that, to carry the cross, and that is pushing against your natural inclination. And that's what we have to do as well. Then thirdly, we got to follow the trail. Now, it's here that he really gets down to the nuts and bolts of how we're going to be able to walk this pathway to see good days ahead. And that is, he quotes from Psalm 34 from the Old Testament. And he makes pretty clear, this is not a Pollyanna approach to life. It's not like this is all rainbows and buttercups. Like, well, you know, I know life is hard, but just act like it's not and put your head in the clouds. You know, at first it might seem like that. He says, you know, if you want to love life and see good days in verse 10. But he's being very realistic when you read the entire letter about what these Christians are facing. And he's not suggesting that we can escape all suffering. But what he is saying is that in the midst of it, you can still enjoy life. You can still see good days, even whenever the storm clouds have gathered. You can still have contentment despite the circumstances. And you say, how is that possible? By walking not by sight, but by faith. By hitting the trail and walking in the steps of Jesus. And he gives us four things to watch for. So imagine you're walking on a mountain trail, you're following the steps of Jesus, and what do we watch for? Number one, as you follow the trail, it's a good thing to keep a good pace. Keep a good pace on the trail. What kind of pace? Keep a good pace with the words you use. In verse 10, he tells us we got to keep our tongues from evil and our lips from deceitful speech. I don't know about you, but the times that I am most tempted to let my tongue slip, the times that I am most prone to saying something I'm going to regret, is whenever I'm feeling pressure. And on the trail of the Christian life, I've got to realize and know that there are going to be challenges that come. But if I want to see good days, I've got to be vigilant over my choice of words or my choice of keystrokes. I've got to really stay on top of the words that I use. I've got to guard myself from the temptation to hurl insults or slander or gossip. Because those kinds of speech tear apart the body of Christ. In many ways, I would say gossip is like cannibalizing the body of Christ when you eat and devour each other. And so we have to guard ourselves against those kinds of words. Keep a good pace with our words, verse 10. Verse number 11, the first part of it, he says, you got to turn away from evil and do what's good. So on the trail of trying to see good days ahead, if I'm going to climb this mountain to the summit and see these good days ahead, what do we have to do as a church? We've got to turn down the good path and not take the bad path. You know, the poet said, was it Robert Frost? Was it? There was a path, a road diverged in the woods, and There's a fork in the road, and I took the path, the road less traveled by. I mean, it's no secret to you that the road that is less traveled, seemingly in our world today, is people that are choosing the good path. It is all too tempting for any of us, and none of us are above it, to fall victim to following on a slippery path that leads to destruction. And so we must take the good path and choose to do what is right, and don't take the path of harm, but take the path that builds up and encourages and is healthy and strengthens the body of Christ. So choose a good pace with our words, turn down the good path, and then thirdly, chase after peace. If you've ever been walking on a trail and you've been with a child, maybe you've got your son or daughter of 4 or 5 years old with you, or 7 or 8 years old, or maybe you've got a favorite dog with you and you're on the trail, you can be going to a pretty good pace, going on a good trail, but you let something run across that trail that distracts, and we can be tempted to chase something off the trail and get lost in the wilderness. You know, maybe a rabbit or a butterfly or something that is enticing that we want to investigate that's off the trail. And so when we're on the trail, what we have to chase after, he says, is peace. There are different things as we live out our faith that will catch our attention on the trail. Some of these things will get us way off course, but here he says, what you need to be looking for as you walk on the trail is you need to look for peace. And when you see peace, you pursue peace with all your energy. So as a church, as the Maryville Church, if we're going to see good days ahead, we need to be pursuing peace and working hard for it. And then fourthly, on the trail, if you're hiking, one thing that you have to do is you got to keep your eye on the sky. You got to check and be vigilant about the weather, because you don't want to be caught out in bad weather when you're on the trail. Because the winds can shift and the storm clouds gather. But if you're keeping your eye on the sky, then you're going to be much better off to be persistent on the trail and see good days ahead. When it comes to the church, what do we got to do? We've got to keep our eyes on the sky and the one that is watching over us. Did you see it in verse 12? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. So we got to keep our eyes on the one that's watching over us and constantly be looking to him and crying out to him in prayer and leaning upon him to act. Leaning upon him to bring down strongholds that we can't bring down on our own effort. Looking to him to move mountains that seem immovable. But instead, we're going to say, you know what? We're going to look to the one who has a vantage point that can see the entire trail from beginning to end and depend upon him to take us to that place where we can see good days ahead. Well, for any hiker to be able to make the summit, the first thing you got to do is you got to start with the first steps. You got to leave the safety of the base camp and start walking the trail. I'm told that John D. Rockefeller once said these words, that great visionary. He said, "Don't be afraid to give up the good and go for the great." I want to challenge us as a church that if we're going to see good days ahead, not just good ones, but great ones, we cannot be afraid to even give up some good things in order to pursue the best things. And so let's set out and pursue after the things that are great, and let's work together to pack the right attitude and work hard in ourselves to have that right demeanor toward each other and to never lose sight of the cross. The calling that we have is to not be selfish, but to take up and deny ourselves and take up the cross and be pursuing the Christ-like life of humility and goodness and service to each other and stay on the right trail and not get distracted from what God is calling us to. Because I believe by faith, our best days are right ahead. This morning, maybe you need to start that trail, that following after Jesus. I want to encourage you that the first place to begin is to take a real hard look at who Jesus is and the claims that he made. And maybe you've not really done that. Maybe you've heard a few sermons, you've read a few scripture passages, but you've got a lot of questions. There's lots of people here, myself being one of them, that would love to sit down with you and just listen. And then open scripture and see what scripture has to say that can somehow maybe give you some insight into the questions that you have. But I'm just persuaded that if you'll give Jesus an honest look, if you'll really, really honestly look at him, you will be intrigued and inspired by what you find. In fact, you may be so inspired by it that you say, you know what, this is absolutely the best life I could choose to live, is the life that Jesus outlined for us. The philosophy, the way of life, is absolutely the best way that has ever been presented to the human race. And it's what can ultimately lead us to the best destination. So if you're ready to have that conversation, we would invite you to make that known. Or maybe you're ready to embrace Jesus in belief and repentance and baptism. If we can help you in that, or maybe you need prayers, if we can help you in any way, won't you come to Christ and see the best days and the best life you could live as we stand and as we sing.